I appreciate so much having Sister Pam to play for us this morning. When Christy called me yesterday after, or texted me yesterday afternoon, told me what was going on. We were on our way back from vacation, and I thought, I remember a time when we used that canned music an awful lot, and it's just hard to do. And I wasn't looking forward to that. And so when I messaged Sister Pam and asked her if she'd play for us, I didn't know if she was ready or not, but I told her, you just sing whatever you want to sing. We'll sing what you want to sing this morning, and I happen to like the old hymns.
I do too.
So, you going to play a special for us and sing?
No.
Okay.
No.
I thought you just still sitting there waiting for me to let give you a break.
No.
I was going to let you go at it. Hey. But anyway, we appreciate her coming. She don't mind playing the backup to the contemporary stuff with Sister Christy, but she feels more comfortable with the old hymns. And I'll be honest with you, whenever I need just an uplifting from the Lord, whenever I need to just enter into a place of worship and sense His presence, I always go back to those things that are the most familiar to me, and those are the hymns of the faith. Those old hymns have ministered to me for many years, and I know some of you didn't grow up on them. You have a different there's a different way that you connect, and I respect that and appreciate that, but I was raised on those old hymns, and that's what my heart always runs back to whenever I need a special touch from the Lord. Is he going to behave up here? Y'all want to come on up with him? What happened? He's got a bad temper. Y'all don't have to pray for that temper. He can go from 0 to 60. What's the matter, bud? Hey, what's the matter? What's the matter? Huh? It's all right. Huh? There was a half a smile. Hey, what's the matter? What's the matter? What's the matter? What's the matter? Turn him around, let him look at everybody. Look at them people out there. Look out there. Say, hey, people. He may not be quiet, I don't know, but we're going to press through it. He's all right. He's got his daddy's temper. His daddy don't want to admit that, but and I can't say a whole lot to his daddy because his daddy inherited it from me, so it's kind of just gone down the line, but he can go from happy as he can be to mad as he can be, just like that. And so we've had a good time with him this week. He usually wakes up in a pretty pleasant mood, and then as he gets closer to bedtime, he gets ill. Yeah, but I'm thrilled to be able to have this service this morning. Maybe somewhere along the way we'll get a little granddaughter, but right now I got 4 grandboys that keep me busy, and I got a feeling them other 3 are going to instigate this one in a lot of ways, so he may need more prayer than all of you do. Easter Sunday 2003, we met right here in this place. In this location, there were 2 big pine trees out here. Actually, I think we might have had taken the pine trees down already. But with the building team assembled together, we had a groundbreaking service after our morning worship service. And underneath the foundation of this building, about right where this pulpit and communion table is sitting at right now, we buried an open Bible in a container. And that Bible is opened to Psalm chapter 127. And the first verse of that chapter is highlighted. It says this, except the Lord build the house, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And then it goes on to say this, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. He's testing your patience now, ain't he? Yeah, you laughing now. You know you're getting on everybody's nerves. Huh? These children are the hope of our nation's future. They really are. And I said this a few weeks ago, and I'm going to say it to them again. I apologize because we've dropped the ball in a lot of ways. And because of some of our apathy and indifference in a lot of areas, we're now beginning to reap some of the fruits of that. I hope we can regain some ground in the next few years. I hate to pass along to these young people this mess that we have on our hands right now. But our real hope is that we have a generation of young people that are raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that begin to walk in His ways. I've been watching a friend of mine. I'm going to be careful not to give enough details because people do watch us online sometimes. But I'm watching a daughter of a friend of mine, an old friend of mine, who was raised in I'm going to call it a pseudo-spiritual home. They professed to be Christians, but there was no real practice behind that. There was no faithfulness in church. There was no bringing them up in Sunday school. There were no daily devotionals. There were no prayer times. And she went off to a secular college and has begun to adopt some philosophies that are absolutely anti-biblical. And I want to tell you something. If you are raising your children in this culture and you're not raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're damning their souls. I'm going to say it just as plain to you as I can say it to you. The enemy is out there deceiving young people. And if your children do not have a biblical foundation that they can stand on and latch hold to, they're going to be carried away by these crazy winds of doctrine that have people believing all kind of things that are completely and totally unbiblical. The fact that any parent would stand up in this day and age and say, I want to dedicate myself and our child to the Lord, is serious to me. In fact, I talked a young lady out of this years ago because she was not committed. She was not committed. She was not faithful in church and never had been. And she called me and wanted to dedicate her child to the Lord. And I said, how about this first? How about you dedicate yourself to the Lord? And then let's talk about dedicating your child to the Lord. Now, she got angry, but I'm telling you, what they're about to do this morning is serious, because they're about to make a covenant with God and before God that they're going to raise this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God's going to hold them to that. They've got a great responsibility henceforward, and I think they're already on solid ground. They're already doing a good job. Are you going to just shout me down the whole time? Huh? Huh? Come here, bud. Let me see. There you go. Look at there. Look at there. Say, I just want, he's where he's supposed to be, maybe. Maybe a preacher in here somewhere. You gonna play with my ear? Stick your fingers in my mouth? Pull my beard? He's learning to reach. Look. The biblical example for this is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 26. Through 28, the Bible says, Elkanah and Hannah brought Samuel to Eli and said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Zeb, you got a big responsibility as the father. The Bible lays the weight of responsibility on the shoulders of the father. And I got to say for Zeb, I watched Zeb walk through a season of his life that was hell for him and hell for us. But never once did I doubt that Xander was being well cared for. Raised. Zeb's always been the prayer warrior of our family. He always has been. When the rest of us were trying to fix it other ways, Zeb was saying, let's pray. And he's taught Xander to pray. Xander prays not a God is great blessing at our meals. He prays. And sometimes he prays longer than we want him to pray, but he prays. Zeb has done a good job with Xander, and Randy has been an angel sent. I tell her this all the time, and I mean it. God sent her to us, and she has loved Xander and is loving Zate, and they are doing a phenomenal job already. But Zeb, I want to remind you again, son, that it's your responsibility to defend the home. You're a protector. You're the provider. You're the one that promotes biblical values in the home. And so I want to challenge you, don't let anything come into your home that's going to that's going to be a threat to these kids, not physically, not emotionally, and not spiritually. You're the head of the home. And Randy, I don't know anybody that has any purer heart than she does. And she puts up with Zeb with so much grace. You're the one that's going to awaken his consciousness of God. Because I remember that it was, my dad has always been the head of my home. But my mom was the one that I learned the nursery songs from. My mom was the one who helped me memorize scriptures. My mom was the one that awakened my consciousness of the love of God and the holiness of God. And you're going to do the same for him. He loves my thumb. Right now he's at war with anything you put in his mouth because he's trying to get some teeth in there. So here's a commitment I'm going to ask you to make, and you're making this before this congregation, as your church family, and before God. Zeb and Randy, do you dedicate yourselves as his father and mother to bring up Zayton in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by your words and example, by instructing him in the Bible and in the practice of prayer, to guide him in the development of Christ-like character, and to faithfully bring him to the services of the church where he'll be taught the way of life? That louder? I always worry about people when they get married and answer real quiet. Is that thumb good, son? Yeah. Church family, we got a responsibility as well, so I'm going to ask you just to respond. We will. Church family, will you dedicate yourselves by your own words and examples to come alongside Zeb and Randy and to help them fulfill the sacred calling that they have in raising this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? All right. I'm going to see if you'll let your mama hold you again and not cry, all right? Let's see if he starts crying. You'll know. See, there he's already. I'm telling you. That's the grandpa touch. I'm going to ask y'all to stand up with me. We're going to offer a dedicatory prayer after I dedicate him to the Lord. His name is Zayton Carson Lloyd. We call him Zate. His Cece calls him Chunky Butt, and I call him Buckshot. Hey, you want me to hold you? Zayton Carson Lloyd, I dedicate you to God and to the service of his kingdom in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful child. Thank you for the joy that he's already brought into our lives. Lord, he already has a personality. And Lord, I pray that you would right now just put a hedge of protection up around about him. We read in your word of you sanctifying children, even from their mother's womb, to do great and mighty things for your glory. And I pray that you would do that for Zate, Lord, that you would put a hedge of protection up and you would even begin to now to shape him into a mighty man of God that you would use for your glory. I thank you for Zeb and Randy. I thank you for the way they're already working to raise Xander and Zayt in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I pray that you continue to give them strength every day to do what you call them to do. No greater responsibility, no higher calling on the earth than to be parents of a child. I pray you'd help them and help us as a church family to stand beside them and with them and to encourage them in every way we can, not only by our words but by our own examples. And we just pray your blessings upon him and use him mightily for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. I don't have any shy grandkids, by the way. They will strike up conversations with total strangers in the middle of nowhere, and Xander will argue with the total stranger in the middle of nowhere. So, but we're proud of all of them. We've had a good time with them this week, and I am thankful. We got several other families that have some babies that wanted to be dedicated today, but things have been crazy. So we'll probably have a couple other dedication services in the coming weeks, and so just be patient with us. This is a big deal for these parents and for these kids, And we're blessed to be able to have a church full of babies. Amen. I told somebody this just last week. If they asked me how the church was doing, I said, well, this state of affairs that we're in right now has hurt our attendance, but the faithfulness of the people is still intact. And I said, I'm trusting that we're going to come back and that we're going to be as strong as we've ever been. But I told them, if we can maintain the youth that we have, even if we don't grow any more than what we are, if we can maintain the youth that we have, we've got a good future ahead of us. Now, I don't want to just maintain. I want us to grow. But if we do the right thing with these kids, with these youth, raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Zion Hill's got a long, bright future ahead of it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Judges again, chapter 6. And Lord willing, this is going to be the last message from the book of Judges. But we spent a few weeks looking at the end of the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 17, verse 21. By the way, this is just, let me just chase the rabbit for a second. If you look at the first couple of chapters in the book of Judges, the breakdown within the family was where all their problems started. It said that there arose a generation who knew not God, nor His mighty works that He had done for Israel. Now, we can blame that on the generation that didn't know God, but that's not who the blame, the responsibility goes to. The blame and the responsibility for a generation that knew not God was the generation that preceded them that didn't teach them. And so when you follow the book of Judges, you see a generation that compromised on the Word of God and then began to reap the fruits, the consequences of that compromise. So by the time you get to the end of the book, I believe Judges chapter 17 through chapter 21 is just an epilogue. It illustrates 300 years of some of the darkest history that Israel ever walked through. And I think if you look at those symptoms that we see illustrated in those last five chapters, you can see some of the same symptoms that exist in our own nation today. There has arisen a generation that doesn't know God. And the reason for that is that the generation that preceded them didn't teach them about God. They got swept up in moral relativism. They got swept up in letting situations, circumstances, opinions, preferences shape their values instead of the Word of God shaping their values. If you look at the book of Judges as a whole, there are seven cycles there, seven periods of history through that 300 years. And this cycle repeats itself over and over again. They go from a place of God's blessing to a place of sin, then suffering because of the sin, and then sorrow because of their suffering, not necessarily because of their sin, but sorrow because of their suffering. And then they would cry out to God in their suffering, and God would raise them up a deliverer to save them. And so that cycle, sin, suffering, sorrow, salvation, over and over again, seven times through the book of Judges. And the salvation that came always came in the form of men, one woman, that God raised up to be deliverers in the nation. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, that's the heroes of the faith. And when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it lists four of those deliverers from the book of Judges. There were about 15 altogether. Some of them were working during the same season with each other. But in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, four of the judges that God raised up, Gideon, Barak was the one that had the woman helping him, Deborah, Samson, and Jephthah, and then he begins to list the heir of the kings and the prophets, David and Samuel and the other prophets. But the first judge that he mentioned there that he raised up as a deliverer, as a hero of the faith, is Gideon. And the reason I focused on Gideon, I preached a message introducing this the week before last, but the reason I think that I went to Gideon is because when we see a nation that is in as bad and deep a trouble as we are, and let's face it, we are in deep trouble on a lot of different levels. Man, sometimes when I start looking at everything that's amiss right now, that's everything that's outside of the will of God, every step we take back in the wrong direction, it becomes more overwhelming what we're facing. And so sometimes when we sit back and look at what's happened, we think, man, there's just so very little that I can do when there's a nation that's in such deep trouble as we are. But I think I ran to Gideon because Gideon proves that God can use that God can raise up and use leaders who don't really look like leaders at the time, that God can raise up deliverers who don't really look like deliverers at the time, that God can find people from the most unlikely places and raise them up and use them to deliver a nation from its troubles. Gideon is one of those men. And so let's read together this morning in Judges chapter 6. I'm going to walk you through these a couple of chapters here, but we're not going to read every verse. But I want to read to you the calling of Gideon, beginning in verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak that was in Ophrah that pertaineth unto Joash the Asbarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, which is the Lord is our peace. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Israel was in trouble because of their sin. We read this the last time I preached, Sunday before last. Israel was in trouble because of their rebellion against God. The Bible tells us that the Midianites, which was a nation that they had previously pushed out of the land so that they could inherit the promise that God gave to them through Abraham, the Midianites had been pushed out of the land, but because of Israel's sin against God, the Bible says that God delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. And the Bible says that the Midianites were so many in number. In fact, we'll read a verse of Scripture in a little while. It talked about them just laying in the valley, looked like grasshoppers. There were so many. But every time Israel would grow a crop, the promise of God, when Israel rebelled against them, that your enemies are going to eat the fruit of your labors, every time Israel would grow a crop, the Midianites would sweep in and devour everything that they had. So literally, the Midianites would invade the land of Israel and rob Israel of what they had, literally to the point of starvation. Israel finally had enough. I don't think they were necessarily sorry for their sin, but they were sorry that they were suffering for their sin. They had enough, and they cried out to God, and God, because of that, called forth their deliverer. And it's interesting to me that God found him hiding. Gideon was hiding behind a wine press, threshing out wheat so that the Midianites would not come steal it away from him. You can see from his dialogue there with the angel of the Lord that he was fearful, that he was confused about why they were there, what they were experiencing, what God was doing in the midst of all of it, and he was certainly doubtful that he was the right man for the job. He said, You don't get it, God. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. Our family is not a big deal in that tribe, and I'm the least among my family. You've got the wrong guy. But when God addressed Gideon, he addressed him as a mighty man of valor. When God identified his deliverer, he called him not what he was, not what he felt like, not even what he looked like. God called him for what he saw in Gideon. And that was a mighty man of valor. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. I tried to get in the Air Force when I was right out of high school. And I think my dad kind of was pushing me for that direction because he was afraid if I didn't go into the Air Force, I was going to wind up in prison. So I made an effort to get into the Air Force. I passed all the tests without any problem. Was going to jump through all of their hoops and was finally sitting down at the last stage where I was answering the last barrage of questions before I got assigned to the basic training and all that good stuff. And I was sitting down there with a recruiter, and one of the things that he asked me was, "Have you ever been a sleepwalker?" And I said, "Yeah, I think nothing about it." Now, I done have people tell me which questions to lie on. Don't answer that and truthfully if you want to get in. I was being recruited at a time where we didn't have any war going on. There wasn't a desperate need for people. And so when he asked me the question that I've been a sleepwalker, I just thought, oh, that ain't no big deal. Yeah. He said, when? I said, well, last time I remember, I was 14. My mom and daddy used to have to, we went to camp out one night, and I remember all the boys were sleeping on the dock at a pond. Mom and daddy forbade me sleeping on the dock because I'd wake up in the middle of the night and go walking around. So they tied a rope to my leg and to the dock and gave me just enough slack I couldn't get to the edge. That's the only way they permit me to sleep there. I was bad about just getting up in the middle of the night walking around. So this guy pulled down his little book and started reading. 14 years old, and I was 20 at the time. And basically the book said, if you have been a sleepwalker anytime within the last 7 years, automatically disqualifies you from service. Just like that. Just like that. Now, I get it. You don't want somebody in the battlefield walking around in their sleep. But just like that, they disqualified me from service. I was not fit to serve as a warrior in the United States Air Force. Gideon didn't look like much. Gideon didn't think too much of himself. But God saw in him a mighty man of valor. So here's what I want us to see this morning. We got a nation that's in serious trouble. I want us to understand what kind of men God's looking for. What kind of men God looks for to go to battle for him? What kind of men God looks for to be warriors in his kingdom? And the first thing I want to call your attention to is that God's not looking for us to have super faith. He's looking for us just to have simple faith. What God is looking for in a warrior is not for us to have super faith, but to have simple faith. Now, it's pretty obvious just from the text that we read this morning that Gideon's faith wasn't super strong. But the rest of the story about Gideon that you all know as well as I do if you've been raised in the church is that Gideon had to have constant affirmation. He had to have constant assurance. He kept going back to God over and over and over again saying, God, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? I'm going to walk you through a few scriptures. In verse 21, which is a scripture that we read this morning, Gideon said, I want to know that I have found grace in your sight. I want to know that this is you, God, that's talking to me. So Gideon ran and got this meat and this bread and this broth, and he brought it back to the angel of the Lord, who we talked about last sermon. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. You can see that in the dialogue. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, this is the pre-incarnate Jesus sitting down and having this conversation with Gideon, calling him to be a warrior of God. So Gideon says, I got to have some confirmation that this is truly the Lord that's talking to me. So God said, you go get your meat, you go get your bread, you bring it back out. Gideon set that bread on that rock, and in verse 21, the Bible said that the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and fire rose up out of the rock, consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. That was his first assurance. Gideon said, I need to know that this is you talking to me. And Gideon got proof that this was God calling him to be that deliverer when fire came out of that rock. Now, I want you to know that when the Bible says it happened, I believe that it happened. That supernaturally, fire came up out of this rock and devoured that meal that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ. So Gideon said, there, I got my proof. This is Jesus. This is God that's called me. This is the Lord that has called me to do this. But then you get to Judges chapter 6 and verse 36. And here's what you said. Gideon said unto God, if you will save Israel by my hand as thou hast said. Now, focus in on those last four words. Gideon said, God, I know you said it. I know you said it. But I ain't fully convinced that you meant what you said. So I need you to give me another confirmation. Now, I'm not going to read all that text to you because this is one of those familiar things that you know about Gideon. Here's what Gideon said. God, just so I can know that you meant what you said. I know what you said, but I want you to confirm what you said by doing something for me to give me some assurance. And so he said, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to lay this fleece. I'm going to lay this piece of fur out on the ground. This piece of lamb's wool. And I want, when I wake up in the morning, I want the fleece to be wet with dew and the ground around the fleece to be dry. And the Bible said that Gideon got up the next morning, squeezed out the fleece and squeezed out a bowl full of water. And the ground around it was dry. And so Gideon said, okay, God, I don't want you to get mad at me about this, but just so I know that you meant what you said, can we just do a little reverse experiment there? Because, you know, I don't know, maybe the fleece itself attracted the water. You know, this is the, and the ground around it's dry. The fleece is wet. I don't know what happened, but I just want to make sure this was you. He says, so can you turn it around tonight and make the fleece dry and the ground wet? And he got up the next morning. No water on the fleece. The ground was wet around it. And so Gideon said, now I know. Now I know. But then you get to Judges chapter 7, verse 9. Listen to this. It came to pass. Now this is when they were setting themselves up now to go to battle against the Midianites. This is the night before the battle, literally. It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. God's telling him to charge. It's time to go. And verse 10 says, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with fear of thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Now this made me laugh when I read it. Then went he down with fury. You remember what God said? He said, if you're scared, take your servant with you. Guess what Gideon did? Took his servant with him. And the Bible said in verse 12 that he went down with fury his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And what he did when he got there is he overheard two Midianites talking about a dream. The first one said, I had a dream that this loaf of barley rolled down the hill and tumbled into our tents and just leveled them. And the other man interpreted the dream for them while Gideon was listening off in the background, hidden from their sight, and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, because God has delivered us into his hand. So Gideon heard that testimony even from the enemy's lips. He got assurance from the dream that this man had and the interpretation of that dream. What God is looking from in us is not that we have super faith, but that we have simple faith. It is very clear if you read the text that Gideon was sometimes afraid, that Gideon was sometimes full of doubt, that Gideon was sometimes confused about whether he was the right one, about whether this was the right time, about whether this was the right way. But can I tell you this morning that faith itself is a gift from God? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now I know that grace is a gift of God, but faith is also a gift from God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 verse 3 that God has given to every Christian. It says that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to understand that God has dealt to every one of us a measure of faith. God has given to every Christian a measure of faith. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 6, that if we had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, that we could say to a sycamore tree, be plucked up by your roots and cast into the sea, and it would obey you. Mustard seed faith. All of us have been given a measure of faith. Jesus is looking in us. He is looking for simple faith. Now, I believe that faith can grow to super status. I believe that our faith can grow and become strong. I can give you some examples in Scripture. Elijah's faith was super strong. I don't think it got there overnight. And I think there was also some wavering even in his testimony. But you can see the heroes of the faith, they had their moments where they were on this mountaintop of faith and those moments where they were down in the valley. Those disciples went out and cast out devils in his name, did all kind of wonderful things in Jesus' name. But when they got on the boat that night, that he said that they were going to the other side, the Bible says that they were very afraid and said, do you not care that we're perishing? And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. Yet he still used them to launch his kingdom on the earth. God's not looking for super faith. He's looking for simple faith. Abraham was the father of faith. The Bible says that Abraham, if you go read in the book of Galatians, it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. That is a quote from Genesis chapter 15. If you go read Genesis chapter 15, God made Abraham a promise that he was going to give him that land. And Abraham, the man who the Bible says is the father of faith, that he believed God and God imputed it to him for righteousness. Right after the scripture said that, Abraham said, God, can you give me a sign that this is really going to happen? And then you got that mysterious covenant that God made where he came down like a burning lamp and passed between those carcasses that Abraham had laid out there. And he promised every inch of the land that he would give Abraham. In that vision, Abraham had faith. He's the father of faith, but there was times that his faith couldn't see beyond his current situation and circumstance. There were times that he had a hard time seeing ahead to the promises of God. All God asked him to do was walk in simple faith right here, right now. Do what I'm telling you to do. Moses. God spoke to Moses from a burning bush and said, I'm calling you. I'm raising you up as a deliverer of a nation. I'm going to use you to bring my people out of bondage. Moses immediately rejected. Even though he's having a conversation with God in a burning bush, Moses said, you got the wrong man. I can't speak. I got a stuttering tongue. I can't do what you called me to do. And God had to take Moses' rod, turn it into a serpent when he threw it on the ground. Asked Moses to stick his hand in his shirt. It became leprous when he pulled it out. Moses still needed some verification, some assurance, some authentication that God really meant what God really said. He had faith, but it wasn't super faith. It was just simple faith. Simple faith just takes one step at a time. And I want you to know this morning that God can use any person in this room as a warrior. That God can use any person in this room to be a catalyst for change, to be a catalyst for revival, to be a catalyst for an awakening in our nation, to be a deliverer for the generation to come. All you need to do is start with simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you begin. Do you believe who He is? Do you believe what He's done? Do you believe what He's promised? We start with faith. Now, if I ask you this question this morning, do you have faith in Christ? And you say, yeah, congratulations, you're qualified. You're qualified. You have what it takes. Now, maybe you've not made that decision this morning. Somebody years ago said that faith is as simple as ABC. Admit that you're a sinner who cannot save yourself. Step one. Believe that Jesus is the Savior, the only name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. C, confess Him as your personal Savior and Lord. Simple faith. By the way, I think there's evidence all around us confirming who Jesus is and what Jesus did. You got to look beyond a lot of evidence not to know and understand that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, who died on a cross for our sins, who was buried in a borrowed tomb and who rose again victorious on the third day. That's what you have to believe in order to be saved. It is that simple to be saved. Admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus is the Christ, confess Him as your Lord and as your Savior. That's how you sign up. That's how you enlist. God's not looking for super faith. He's looking for simple faith. Secondly, God's not looking for great strength. God's just looking for His strength in you. Look at Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand has saved me. Thou now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water. I will try them before thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, "Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink." And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his place." So Gideon started out with an army of 32,000. Now that still ain't a big number compared to the Midianites. But he started with an army of 32,000. God said, "Tell them, if any of them scared, to go home." 22,000 said, "That's me." They had 10,000 left. God said, "Take them down to the river, and we're going to watch them drink. And if any of them get down on their hands and knees," some of them's going to get down on their hands and knees and lap up the water. Some of them's going to get down on their knee and scoop the water in their hand. Now, I've read all the Bible stories, and scholars have said that God chose the ones that lapped out of their hand as because they were more watchful. I don't believe that. You believe it if you want to. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I think God just chose the lowest number. I think God just picked the least number of men out of that crowd that knelt down to drink water. So we went from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. God said, "That's them. That's all I need. With them, I'm going to use you to deliver the nation of Israel from the Midianites." Do you understand that great strength can sometimes hinder us? If we think that we've got it all going on, if we think that we are sufficient in and of ourselves, it can actually be a hindrance to us, not a help to us. Because when we're strong in and of ourselves, it lends itself to pride. Here's what the Bible says about proud people. God stands against proud people. But He gives grace to those that are humble. So when He met Gideon, Gideon said, "It can't be me, it ain't me, ain't no way it can be me. My father's house ain't much in the tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." Gideon didn't think that he had any strength to do what God had called him to do. But right there in that place of humility is where God met him and called him a mighty man of valor. God can use the people who don't believe that they can be useful. I'm here to tell you today, I never dreamed in a million years when God saved me that He called me to preach. I'd have been the last one in the world that I thought would become a preacher. There's still a lot of folks in Folkestone, Georgia still don't believe I'm made a preacher. I'm the one that took the zeros on the book reports because I wouldn't get up in front of the class. I'd do extra credit to make up the work. Listen, the more unaware you are of your abilities, the better off you are. Because God's not looking for you to be proud of your own strength. God's looking for you to trust in His strength. By the way, Samson is a good example. Samson was, I believe, the strongest man probably that ever lived. Look at what he did. In every one of those feats that Samson did, though, it was a retaliation against people that were doing him wrong when Samson himself was living outside the will of God. The Bible says Samson loved many strange women. Those Philistines that he was supposed to be destroying and delivering Israel from, he was just off courting their women all the time. He trusted in his own strength. He trusted in his own strength. He trusted in his own strength until God said, I'll let you do it in your strength. And then Samson found himself with his eyes gouged out, blinded, bound up, and grinding as a prisoner in a Philistine prison. That's where God broke him. So that when that little boy carried him out and stood him up against those columns so they could make fun of him, Samson knew that the only strength that he had that mattered was the strength that God gave him, and he prayed a prayer and said, God, give me the strength to do what you called me to do and avenge me of the Philistines. The Bible says, in fact, that he killed more Philistines that day in his own death than he had killed when he was alive, which was what God had called him to do from the very beginning. God's not asking us to be super strong. He's asking us to depend on his strength. You don't need self-sufficient strength. You just need the all-sufficient grace of God on your side. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, I quoted it a while ago. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The next verse says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. By grace we're saved. It's by grace that we're saved. We couldn't save ourselves. Our works couldn't save us. It's Christ's work for us that saved us. It's our trust in Christ's work for us that saved us. Can I tell you, we can't do anything that he's called us to do unless he gives us that same grace to serve him. Y'all don't take this the wrong way, because I'm not, don't take this as being boastful, because I'm not being boastful. I mean this in all sincerity. When Cindy and I first started coming here, October 1995, the church didn't even ask me to pastor until January. I sit down on the front pew over there, had a meeting that afternoon with Brother Raymond Mercer and Brother Johnny Walton. They asked me a lot of questions about what I was willing to do and if I was going to come and stay. But prior to that meeting that day, we were eating lunch one day at Brother Isman and Sister Mamie's. We call him our promotional director. He's not an overseer, because our churches are autonomous. Nobody tells us how we're to conduct ourselves. Nobody makes the decisions for us. He's a promotional director. We funnel the money to the state office, and he distributes it to the places where we designate it to go. But he came to church that Sunday, and to say that I was intimidated is an understatement, because this guy is very, very well educated. The way he carried himself and conducted himself intimidated me. He'd been a pastor for a long, long, long time, and now was the head man over our state association of churches. We just sat down with Brother Esmond and Sister Mamie and had a meal, and we all kind of pushed back from the table. And our state promotional director said, now, he said, Brother Keith's doing a fine job filling in for y'all. But y'all don't get any ideas of calling him as your pastor, because he needs to go to college and get an education. Now, I didn't say anything. I'm going to be honest with you, it embarrassed me. And really made me have some doubts about whether or not I'm supposed to be doing this or not. I didn't say anything in response. At that point, the church hadn't asked me to pastor. So I was not going to assume that they were going to ask me to pastor. But as I was praying about it that night, I thought, this is the thought. God, I'm 27 years old. Wasn't I 27? I can't even remember that far back now. I said, 28, be 29, December, that was where I was. Lord, I can't go to college. Number one, I've been out of school too long. Number two, I got three kids and a wife. I'm not about to make Cindy put me through school. And so when I prayed that night, I just said, Lord, if you calling me to preach, if you calling me to pastor, you're going to have to give me what I need. Because I can't go to school and get it. About 5 years ago at our state association meeting, that same gentleman walked up to me and said, I thought about that meal often. He said, you proved me wrong. I said, no, I didn't. I said, God has been faithful. God, by His grace, saved me. And God, by His grace, equipped me to do what He called me to do. And can I tell you this? If God called you to do it, God will equip you to do it. You don't need anything outside of Him. His grace is sufficient. You don't need great strength. You don't need great ability. All you need is God's strength. He is enough. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're just a branch. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you can make fruit. If you don't abide in me, you can't do anything. His grace is sufficient. And then the last point, simply this. He's not looking for us to be weapons. To be a warrior for God, we don't have to be skilled in weapons. We just need to be skilled with the Word. Gideon's army of 300 was not armed with swords. They didn't have spears. They didn't have shields. All they had was a word from God. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go read it. But if you go read Judges chapter 7, verse 16 through 22, here's the battle strategy. Here's what God told Gideon. Here's what Gideon told the people. Gideon said, follow my lead. We're going to break up into three groups. We're going to station those three groups around the camp of the Midianites at night. I'm going to blow my trumpet. I got this pitcher, this clay pot. It's got a light in it. I'm going to sound my pitcher. I'm going to sound my trumpet. I'm going to break my pitcher. I'm going to shine my light. And then I'm going to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And Gideon said, when you see me do that, you follow my lead. Sound the trumpet. Shine the light. Shout the praise. These men weren't warriors. They were worshipers. The Bible says what happened that night is that when that trumpet sounded, when that light began to shine, when that shout was heard across the camp of the Midianites, they got so full of terror that they turned their swords on each other. And the Midianites destroyed each other. And here's what I want to tell you. If God is calling you to be a warrior, what He's really calling you to do is be a worshiper. And here's how you do that. Sound the trumpet. What does that mean? I believe that means that we have to be unashamed and unafraid to confess that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. That we've got to be willing to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. This is the, by the way, this is the sword. The Word of God is our sword. The Bible makes that clear. In all the spiritual battles that we face, there is one defensive mechanism, one offensive mechanism in our battle strategy, and that's the Word of God. We've got to be willing to sound the trumpet of the Word. shine the light. I think that all that means is we can't live our life in the darkness. We've got to live a life that reflects the glory of the Jesus that's living in us. By the way, Paul used a similar analogy. He said, we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. When you read what he read, literally, we're a bunch of crackpots. But what he put in us is capable of shining out. Jesus said about himself, I'm the light of the world. And then he said to us that follow him, you're the light of the world. And people that have a light don't put the light under a bushel so that nobody can see. They take the light onto the top of the hill and they shine it so that it gives light to all around. That's what Gideon did that night. They sounded the trumpet, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. They shined the light. They reflected the glory of God that was residing within them. They shouted the praises of the only one that can give us victory over any and every enemy. God doesn't need super faith. He just needs simple faith. Do you believe who Jesus is? And what Jesus did? What he has promised? By the way, I could stand up here for the rest of the day and tell you the things that Jesus has promised his church. But let me just give you one. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. My Father told you that. And I say it to you, your name is now Peter, which means a stone. But then he changed the conversation to what Peter just said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's what Jesus said. On that rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't care how many there are against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? All he's looking for, it's not your own strength. He's looking to use his strength in you and through you. It's by grace that you're saved and it's by grace that you can serve. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about him in us. He needs us to be people who carry his word, that we talk it, that we walk it, that we trust it, and that we obey it. What's God looking for in a warrior? Simple faith, God's strength, and the carrying forth of his word. If there was ever a time that our nation needed some mighty men of valor, it's right now. If we're going to take back what the enemy has stolen, we got to sound the trumpet. If we're going to take back what the enemy has stolen, we got to shine the light. If we're going to take back what the enemy has stolen, we got to shout his praises. We can't let anybody quieten us down. We can't let anybody shut us up. If we're going to send the enemy running, if we're going to turn the enemy against himself, we need to be those mighty men of valor. Our victory over sin and the victory over the situation that we find ourselves in begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Gideon's calling began with a conversation with Christ. It ended with a victory in Christ. And I want to tell you, folks, we're going to get whipped without him. I promise you. We'll get whipped without him. If we go in our own strength, if we go in our own wisdom, we're not going to accomplish anything. But we can do all things with him in us, with Him, for us, with Him, working through us. So I just got to ask you this morning, are you ready to sign up? Are you ready to trust Him? Are you ready to obey Him? Are you ready for a victory? That's what God's looking for in a warrior. Trust Him. Obey Him. You look at the track record of Scripture. Look at it. Every person that trusted Him and obeyed Him won. They're the heroes of the faith. If we'll trust Him and obey Him, we can win. The battles in our own life, the battles in our family, the battles in our nation, we can win them all. That's what God's looking for in a warrior. Let's stand together. Father, I thank You for Your Word. If there's ever been a time our nation needed some deliverers to be raised up, it's the day that we live in. I really believe we ought to start where Israel started. They cried out to You. I pray, God, we'd not just cry out to You about our situation. I pray that we would cry out to You about our sinful ways, that we would confess them and forsake them. And God, anytime Your people cry out, we've seen it in the Exodus. We see it over and over in the book of Judges. When Your people cry out, You have compassion. You send them a deliverer. Even when so many times they didn't deserve a deliverer, You raised one up. And so I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that You would raise up some mighty men of valor, even some mighty women of valor, who just move in simple faith, who trust that Your strength and Your grace is all sufficient, who are willing to say without fear or favor, thus saith the Lord. You just trust and obey, that in You we'll have the victory. I pray You'd start right here, right now, this morning, calling us out, calling us into service. And Lord Jesus, if there's one person in this building this morning that doesn't know You as their own personal Lord and Savior, You say in Your Word that there's no other way for us to be saved, that all we deserve is the wages of sin, but that You've given us a gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ as our Lord. You said that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that we would be saved. And so I pray this morning, if there's one in this building that's never done that, I believe that if they have felt You knocking on their heart's door, then You've already given them the measure of faith that they need. All they need to do is step out with it. Trust Your grace to save them. So have Your will and Your way. Do whatever You want to do, and we'll praise You for that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Trust Him in His presence daily.